Well, hello, everybody. Welcome back to Season 4, Theology on Tap. This is Episode 3 of Season 4. My name is Seth Mormon. I'll be your host. Joining me in the room once again, I've got the whole crew. Mark Siegert.
Hello.
Kyle Blake.
Hola, class.
No Astros this week?
You know, I didn't say Astros last week either.
Okay. All right. Kevin Kreitzer.
Good evening.
Kaylee Lopez.
Hey, everybody.
Hey, this is kind of a shorter season for the podcast, but we really hope that it helps you understand the Bible or at least gives you some more tools that you can use when you are studying the Bible. Last two episodes, we've been looking at the ideas of context and translation, and today we're going to do some more application of those five keys to understanding Scripture that Mark talked about in the last two episodes. And like we talked about in the last episode, you might want to have your Bibles handy this season because we're going to be looking at a number of passages this week. And friends, I realized the last two episodes, I forgot our tagline. Remember our cool tagline?
Oh, I wondered about that.
We have a tagline?
I just thought you had kind of gotten away from pour yourself a warm glass of milk.
Oh.
No. I just completely forgot about it. So grab yourself a cold beer, warm glass of milk, hot cup of tea, bottle of water, tumbler of bourbon, whatever you would like. Pull up a chair. Join us as we chat. And Mark, it's all yours.
All right. Great. Thanks, Seth. And maybe this time of year, a nice bowl of chicken soup. I'm not sure.
Yeah, whatever.
Yes, as Seth said, we're going to take a look at some Bible passages. And we're finally going to get down to what might be some of our listeners' favorite Bible passages in this particular episode. And to be honest with you, when we do this, we want to be gentle. We don't want any of our listeners to think, as we talk about these Bible passages, that we're telling you somehow that you've picked the wrong favorite Bible passage. There is no such thing, right, as the wrong favorite Bible passage. It's your favorite Bible passage. But as we go through this, just keep in mind the big question that we've been working with from this season. We want to make sure that we are confident that we are correctly understanding the Bible. That's all we're really hoping to accomplish. We want you to be confident that you're hearing and sharing the truth of God's word, we all on the podcast are constantly practicing these kinds of things that we're talking about, and so we're just kind of sharing some of these practices and some of these strategies with our listeners, hoping that it'll help you out. And as Seth said, we're kind of taking a two-pronged strategy as we think about understanding God's word. First, we're going to talk about context. If you've got a passage or even a section of Scripture, it belongs in its context. And quick review, if you haven't listened to the previous episodes of this season, go back and do that. But quick review in context, we're talking about the Bible, and all of it is God's word. So as you read it, wherever you're reading it, it's God's word. All of it is centered on Christ, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. In every part of the Bible, Old, New Testament, prophecy, Gospels, the whole thing, you always see God's, what I call God's missional heart, in the sense that God has prepared his Christ for us and given his Christ for the world, but he wants everybody to know that. So you see that everywhere in the Bible, where God is always saying, share this good news. We talked a little bit about all of the passages in the Bible come down to either one of two messages. So it's kind of easy to keep it in mind. It's either a law message, God's instructions for you, and those kinds of instructions do place demands on people. But then there's also the other message, which is gospel. And the way to tell them apart is, if you're reading something, is this particular passage placing a demand on me as the reader, or is it telling me something about what God has done for me and how much God loves me? And so you can kind of keep that in mind. Now, as we talked about last episode, law and gospel are always found intertwined together, but somehow it's helpful, or sometimes it's helpful, to kind of try to tease those two out. And then the last piece of context is historical context. We spent a lot of time on that in episode number one. And then episode number two, we talked about translations. And as translators try to work from the original language to the target language, in this case, English, the translators work from strategies where they're going from a word-for-word kind of translation, and those can be maybe closest to the original text but difficult to read. And then at the other end of the spectrum are things that are a lot easier to read, like things like the Message and paraphrase, the Living Bible. But those can sometimes, not always, but sometimes include some of the translator's influence or their opinions about things. And that's fine. Translators take things seriously. But the point is, work from multiple translations. So work in context and work from multiple translations. So What I have to begin tonight then is a little bit of what I call lighthearted practice on all this. First, some fun with translations.
All right.
Sheldon Cooper had fun with flags. Yeah. This is fun with translations. Here's one from the translation is the Revised Standard Version, and it's Psalm 50, verse 9a. It simply says in the Revised Standard Version, I will accept no bull from your house. So
we could take that a number of different ways, right?
Right. So you look at, say, the English Standard Version, and it's God speaking, I will not accept a bull from your house. And so you start to realize, oh, God is talking about the sacrifice of a bull. And then the Message says, and again, God speaking, why should I want your blue ribbon bull? And so in other words, you know, you start to see in translations, okay, I can understand this a little bit better. And that's another place where context helps, but for now we're just dealing with translations. Here's another kind of humorous one from Genesis chapter 25, verse 30. And this is from the New American Standard Bible, which is a very much a word-for-word translation. And it's I like that translation, but it's hard to read sometimes. So Genesis 25, verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. And so what do you think about when someone says, I want a swallow of red stuff?
Vampire.
Well, you probably think of, yeah, a swallow of some liquid.
I was going with Powerade.
I was going with wine. But the truth is...
Three very different answers.
You get a different translation, again, from English Standard Version. Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. And so it's all about Esau being hungry because he's tired. And he wants to eat some red stew. Now, I don't know what it was that was red that Esau was cooking. In my world, and when I eat Korean food, the redder it is, the spicier it is.
That's true.
That's just kind of a rule of thumb I have. So, again, translations sometimes can be a little bit amusing. But let's talk a little bit more about some context kinds of things then. Again, some passages that taken out of context might be... a little bit, I guess, interesting or fun with context. From Ecclesiastes chapter 10, so the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, 19 says, a feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything.
I wish.
Now, again, out of context, that sounds kind of odd coming from the Bible.
Or sounds fantastic, right?
Well, right.
I mean, it depends on where you're going with that. You know?
But basically, again, you have to understand Ecclesiastes is all about all kinds of things in this life are actually not worth anything in comparison to a life with Christ, a life with God. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 10:19, back in context, it's simply explaining why followers of an irresponsible king, which is what they were talking about in verse 16, just a little bit before that, it's talking about if you're following an irresponsible king and you act as they do, well, money is going to seem like it's all that important and party and feasting and wine and whatever, all that. But that's meaningless in the sight of God. So you took that passage out of context and it has a completely different interpretation. So context and translations help you out a lot. So now we're going to get down to some more serious stuff here. Again, talking about... a lot of people's favorite Bible passage, Jeremiah 29:11.
Yes.
You've been waiting for that, Kyle.
I have been waiting for this one.
And so I'm going to provide some very basic context. And this is things that I found from some very easy, accessible study Bibles and honestly, even a quick internet search or two. So this is not hard context, but maybe there's more that's necessary. So Jeremiah is in the Old Testament, of course, and he's considered to be what we call a major prophet because the major prophets, we know a lot more about them. Major prophets aren't called major prophets because they're longer necessarily, but they're major because we know more about the prophet himself and we know a lot more about the context of the prophet. And so Jeremiah's often referred to as the weeping prophet, and that's given to him because he often weeps for Jerusalem, who are the city where he's prophesying in and to. But not only that, Jeremiah also, it seems, has a very sad kind of life, lonely perhaps. But despite all of this sadness and all this weeping, the thing you learn about Jeremiah is he remained faithful to God through it all. And it's pretty amazing. And if nothing else, it's just an example of all that. Cool thing, a little bit of, I don't know, I don't want to say trivia, but almost, maybe a fun fact. Jeremiah's name is difficult to figure out exactly what it means, but names always mean something in the Bible. And for Jeremiah, it means either appointed by God, or perhaps God will exalt, or perhaps even thrown by God. And so in some sense, the idea is Jeremiah is appointed by God or exalted by God or even thrown by God to speak to the people of the day.
Well, you know, when we were kids in Texas and we, you know, Jeremiah, I thought he was a bullfrog.
Bullfrog.
And we used to have bullfrogs.
It was a good friend of yours, huh?
We had bullfrogs in our front yard, so I would, and we used to kick them. So maybe it's instead of thrown by God, it's just kicked by God.
Well, and again, works. Jeremiah had kind of a rough life, so maybe he felt like he was being kicked by God. Maybe that's Job. I don't know. That's a different thing. But again, a little fun fact. Jeremiah, like a lot of people named in the Bible, his name ends with that Yah sound, Jeremiah. And whenever you see that in the Bible, whether it's Jeremiah, Obadiah, Isaiah, that Yah is the beginning of the word Yahweh. And so there's always God something in the name. So Jeremiah means maybe thrown by God. Isaiah means God saves. And so you can kind of go from there. That's kind of fun to try to figure out. Anyway, Jeremiah is a prophet. That means he's appointed by God to speak the words of God. And again, he speaks either law or gospel, both. He speaks, this is something interesting, prophets in the Old Testament speak past, present, and future tense. Mm-hmm. We think prophets sometimes only speak about the present tense or a future tense because they're prophesying, but they often talk about past, present, and future events. And interestingly enough, the authenticity of a prophet was to be verified when their prophecies came true. So if a prophet claimed to be a prophet and said something was going to happen and it didn't, then that was not an authentic prophet. So Isaiah is speaking to his countrymen and countrywomen, and he's about 600 years before Jesus, roughly. So you can kind of get an idea of the time frame. He's speaking to what we would call ancient Israelites, and they were living in what was left of the once great nation of Israel. And this once great nation of Israel was down to only about half of its size in the southern half of it, and it would be eventually completely conquered and annihilated, really, by the Babylonian Empire. And the people of Israel, when Babylon came along, the people of Israel were taken away into captivity, and their city, Jerusalem, that they loved so much, was leveled. And so Jeremiah both foretold of these events and witnessed them. So you can kind of see him speaking about and prophesying future things, and then even in his lifetime, they happened. So that's enough on Jeremiah. Let me give you some translations of Jeremiah 29:11. I've got a bunch of them here, but if you want to look them up in your phone or in your Bible, you can do that too. Again, New American Standard Bible. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then ESV says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's word, very quickly, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, they are plans for peace and not disaster, plans to give you a future filled with hope. And I'm going to go right on down to the message because I think that one is always fun. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. So I'm going to open it up to the panel then. Jeremiah 29:11, we're all very familiar with it. I just read some of the translations. What can we confidently learn from that particular passage?
Out of context, it sounds wonderful.
Yeah.
Yeah, and if we do the same thing that we did with those ones that we're kind of having fun with, some lightheartedness, you can make it be about you all day long. Right, you can make it say exactly what you want to say. It can speak to your heart. It can make you get all the warm fuzzies, and off you go. It's fantastic, right?
I mean, this is used as a confirmation verse. It's been used as a theme verse for schools. It's been used for a lot of things.
And again, right? I don't want anybody to think that they shouldn't do that anymore. It's a great confirmation verse, but let's make sure we understand it.
In some ways,
Jesus Wept is a great confirmation verse too. And kids go, oh, great, I can memorize that one, but why? What's it mean?
You know? your question was, what can you say confidently from that passage? And that passage communicates a lot of things you can say about God.
Right. Absolutely.
God is faithful. God is dependable. God is gracious. God not only desires and intends the best for his people, but he will, in the end, bring about the best for his people.
Right.
Yeah, and I think it's important that you have to understand who the you is here.
His people.
Yeah.
Y'all.
Yeah. I mean, this is a plural.
Right.
You know, and it's to the people who are going to be facing exile here pretty soon.
Actually, that's my other question. And not only who is he talking to, but where are these people?
Yeah, they're in exile.
They're already in exile.
Or Jeremiah is either talking to them when they're in exile, or he's talking to them about their impending exile, which is so impending, so imminent, as if it's real. And what is he saying to them that they should do before Jeremiah 29:11?
Oh, I mean, we're going into context.
Right,
now?
Right.
Okay. So I would say he's sending it to people in exile because these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem. I'm reading 29 verse 1 out of the ESV. To the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, to the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, this could be a letter that he's sending with them to go with them to read a little bit later. You know, I read it as he's sending it to them. They're already in exile, right? You drop down to verse 4, and this is where it begins, right? So it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I am sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon."
God says, I have sent them into exile.
Absolutely.
Okay, keep going.
All right. He says this, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners, who are among you." See, even pastors can't say words in the Bible, right? So there you go. "Who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams they dream, for it's a lie. Right. They are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." Here's verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope."
Right. So in context, right, God is saying, speaking through Jeremiah, when you're in exile, first off, I took you into exile, which means I'm still with you. I didn't send you into exile. I took you into exile. And while you're there, you know, plant some roots and pray for the city. Can you imagine how hard that is to hear if you're an Israelite person? Wait a minute. These are the people who took me out of my beloved, wonderful Jerusalem by force and brought me to their place, and now you want me to pray for them?
Well, and I think the other difficult part for them might be they might be pretty angry with God at this moment. And so, I mean, if we look at this verse in context, right? But you also, I like to look at this verse in through the lens of the history of how God speaks to his people. So, for example, if we take the Ten Commandments, before God says anything to them about how they should act, behave towards him and towards other people, he reminds them first who he is, what he has done. And so he does this again in Jeremiah 29:11, because I'm sure, I've never been in exile, but I would imagine that they may be upset with God. They may feel that God has abandoned them, his judgment has been harsh, that he put them into exile and he left. But he comes to them and he reminds them that don't forget who I am and what I know. I have not forgotten you. And so there's a reminder there. And for me, that harkens back to Psalm 40, where we're told that he is our help and he is our deliverer. sometimes we must wait upon him in that. And then the other part of that is, you know, you're saying he's telling them to pray for this city. And that can be a hard thing to do, especially when you're angry at the God who is telling you to pray for a city that you don't even want to be in at first. And so they have to really kind of trust and hope and pray that God is going to then lead them out of this as well. And I think that's very difficult because they're probably thinking God has a lot of evil towards them.
Well, and I mean, you guys correct me if I'm wrong, but my understanding of a lot of the Old Testament culture is basically my God's bigger than your God, mm-hmm. right? Oh, yeah. So when we would go to war, right, and if my God it was bigger than your God, then we would beat you. If your God's bigger than my God, then you would beat us. And so Nebuchadnezzar is basically saying, you know, God is allowing his people to lose because, you know, the sin cycle, right? Hey, mm-hmm. you guys have forgot about me, so we're going to let you forget about me, right? And so they get whooped. And as you do when you whoop a country, you bring your best and your brightest to your own country to Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar's grabbing, these are the best and brightest, right? They kind of leave the dull light bulbs behind. They bring the mm-hmm. best and the brightest with them because yep. they're trying to enculturate them into the Babylonian culture.
Become better and stronger.
Well, so that they lose who they are. Mm-hmm. They lose their identity. So here they are. They have this Jewish identity. They're being dragged off to Babylon, and
idea that their identity would be stripped
with
from
the them. Idea with their identity would be stripped from. This is Daniel, right? This is all yep. Daniel stuff, right?
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
There you go. And here they are. And now God is giving them a message and saying, "Hey guys, here's what I want you to do. Go along with it, right?" Build houses. Give your daughters off to marry, right? Take sons for your daughters. Now, I mean, we can argue, is that within the group of Israelites or is that within the city itself?
I think the understanding would have been that it was within the Israelites, but still, your point's still valid.
Yeah, and so it almost be like, you know, God's prophet is saying like, hey, you know, do you, but I'm with you the whole time. And don't listen to people who are going to say, no. God said, we're going to get out of here. We're going to get out of this place if it's the last thing we ever do. And then verse 10 is my favorite verse in this whole section. Well, mm-hmm. it's not my favorite verse in the whole section, but it's my favorite verse to crush the fans of verse 11. because
you're so kind.
I'm sorry. I have over the years become more and more like, I hear this verse, right? Because it says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. Now, there's two things in that. Number one is you're going to be taken away from your country. It's going to stink for 70 years. You're going to live in a place that is not your home, right?
That's even longer than the 40-year wandering, by the way.
Correct, yeah. And being a Texan, I am in exile right now. It's where God has called me, and I'm okay with that, right? Living in California. But the second thing is this, is it's another proof that this is not for individuals because people are going to die mm-hmm. in those 70 years.
So they have to teach the next generation.
Yeah, they're holding on yep. to the hope of what is to come mm-hmm. without having experienced what is to come themselves, and they die, right? Yeah.
Sounds a lot like Hebrews 11.
I don't know.
People holding on hope but not having seen it fulfilled.
Correct. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of faith that transpires in this, right? Mm-hmm. Do you have faith that God is truly the God of not just Israel but the entire universe, holding on to that faith in the midst of adversity, in the midst of, you know, in the midst of doing your daily life and knowing that they're trying to strip your identity away from you, but yet standing firm in that identity in the midst of it all, holding on to hope of what is to come, and yet you're living in the now and the not yet. I mean, it doesn't sound like today at all. However,
yeah, right.
Because this is actually a great text if we're talking about preaching, like for today and how we're called to live. I think it's phenomenal. I'm not a big fan of it for God has plans for me.
Yeah.
You know, that's where I'm just like, okay, buddy, let's hold the phone real quick, you know.
So let me ask this then. Does our God still have plans for us and to bring our hope into fruition?
Yes.
Well, I still think there's that gracious promise, you know, that he gave to the people there. He also gives to us. Mm-hmm. It is fulfilled in Christ. It's ours. I mean, we would, like you said, Kyle, it's the now and the not yet. We have that now, that assurance that our sins are forgiven now. We have the promise that we will be taken back to the promised land, like the people wandering for 40 years, like the people in exile for 70 years, like however many years we are on this earth, we will be called back to our promised land, which is in heaven. So I think there's some definite connections there.
Yeah. So it's still a good verse to learn from and study. But again, it helps a lot to understand the historical context and understand that God did indeed keep that promise, right? The thing they hoped for, to return to their homeland and rebuild their temple and their city and their culture and their faith and all of that. They did indeed do that. It was a struggle, but they were able indeed to do that. Well, so he kept his promise.
And the culture they're living in is very anti-God of Israel.
Right.
I mean, very anti-God of Israel. They're probably mocking him, you know, well, why are you guys holding on hope? You know, we beat you, dude. Our God's bigger than your God. Might as well come over to this side, right? Just step into the darkness. You keep talking about your children of the light. Yeah, whatever, right? I mean, it really does preach in today's culture and holding on to hope in the midst of all of this stuff. But, yeah, this is the one, man. This is the one where it's like,
And going back to some of the things we started the podcast with, that Missio Dei, the mission of God, mm-hmm. You definitely see the mission of God.
Right, thank you.
You know, for the exiles, but then also continuing for us as well.
Right.
And that mission of God is accomplished in Christ.
And maybe even for the people of Babylon. Pray for them.
Sure.
What are you going to pray for them? That they would come to know Yahweh, even though they think they just beat Yahweh. You know, maybe there's something that God is saying, tell them while you're there. Show them by living your life of confidence, of faith, and let them see that I actually didn't lose.
Right.
You know, so right. Maybe God's missional heart is for the people of Babylon in that passage too. I'm going to transition to another Bible passage only because I think something Kyle just said a few minutes ago is very much the same. I think God was saying there's this culture that's anti-Yahweh is all around you, but stand firm in the faith. And so I'm going to go to another passage that I think a lot of people know very well and maybe count as their favorite passage, Philippians 4:13.
All righty.
So we're jumping to the New Testament now, and again, I'm going to provide a little bit of context, less and less context as we go along in this particular episode. But some context of Philippians. Philippians is another letter from Paul. And unlike we talked about 1 Corinthians at the beginning of this season, and we noticed that in 1 Corinthians, Paul was pretty adamant with his audience in Corinth. But here in Philippi, Paul is writing, and he's not. He's actually very supportive and very encouraging of his audience in this case. Few people have questioned Paul's authorship on this. It seems pretty universal that this is something that Paul wrote, and it's people who are Christians, and they're living in the city of Philippi, but Philippi is a Roman colony, so these people have the Roman citizenship, which was very elitist and important in that day. It was a fairly wealthy city, it was a prestigious city, and he's not admonishing them. But he is especially concerned that the Philippians continue to make progress in their faith, even though the world around them is maybe not anti-Christian, but certainly counter to anything that Christianity might be. And so he's really trying to sort of support them in growing in the faith despite all of the prestige and wealth and earthly power that seems to be all around them. And so here's the passage, a couple translations. God's Word, a translation. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. English Standard Version. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And again, the Message, which really helps. I never think you want to take the Message or any single translation by itself, but the Message really helps when you're working, especially with other translations. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the One who makes me who I am.
Mm.
I'm going to say that again. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. So again, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What can we gather from that?
So the Message translation actually sums that up quite nicely, because what you need to do is you need to start reading at verse 10. Okay. And go on, because Paul is talking about how God has provided for him.
Himself. Paul is talking about how God has provided for himself. Go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah. And so what Paul is really talking about, it starts at verse 11 where he talks about, I have learned to be content. Mm-hmm. And he has learned that the Lord will strengthen him in the ways that God needs him to be strengthened. He will provide for him in the ways that God sees fit to provide for him. And we see this in the life of Paul all the way through his shipwrecks and his jail time and all these other things.
Bitten by a snake.
Yeah. His thorns and all that other stuff, right? So God is constantly providing for him. And so when he's talking about, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, he's talking about he's content in what God has given to him and how he strengthens him. But the other thing, I think you cannot read this verse without reading John 15.
Okay, go ahead.
Verse 5.
Kaylee, before you do that real quick, I want to encourage you to do that. But what I really like about this conversation is you are always the one who's putting it back in context, but in context of other scripture passages. And again, scripture interprets scripture. Mm-hmm. So you're helping with that. Go ahead.
So John, and this is another incredibly famous passage, so many of you may know it or it may sound familiar to you. It's John 15, verse 5. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, he can do nothing.
Okay.
And so I think that...
The other side of the coin.
Right? Yes.
Okay.
So I can do all things through him who strengthens me. However, you can do nothing apart from him. Mm-hmm. And so it's not like this super Christian, like I'm a super Christian, I can do all things. You need to be connected to the branch. You need to be connected to the life-giving water, the life-giving bread.
Okay, but if I am, I'm just going to kind of throw this out there. If I am connected to the life-giving branch, can I ace all of my tests in school?
Well, and see, the other thing is God gives us the desires of our heart, as long as they are in accordance with his will.
Okay.
And so I think that's in the Old Testament somewhere. I don't know the passage. But scripture is clear. He doesn't give us everything we want, because sometimes we want some of the worst things for ourselves, right? He provides for our needs, our daily bread.
But he plans to prosper us. Sorry, that was the other
passage. No, and that's good. Like, he has plans to prosper, but, you know, we just broke that one apart.
Right.
Right? And so we're seeing that in order to understand the scripture that we're reading, we have to use the scripture that God has given us. The other thing, and Seth says this all the time, scripture tells you what you need to know, not what you want to know, right? It makes us wise until salvation does not give us my A's on my test that I want, right?
I try to pray that every time I scratch a lottery ticket, just never works. Right.
That was another good question. If I am connected to Christ, how come I can't win the lottery?
And I think maybe with this Philippians 4:13, I think maybe the hang up might be in some translation here.
Okay.
As we look at, I can do everything. You know, if I get to define what the doing everything is, then if it doesn't happen, now I'm disappointed, and who am I going to put my disappointment in? It's going to be probably in God, or it might be in myself. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I didn't pray hard enough, or maybe I didn't, do the right, things, whatever that might be spiritually, But and I think that's why I enjoy that Message translation, because I don't think that word, do is even in there at all. It's more about what Kaylee was talking about, that contentment that Paul is getting at when you start there in verses 10 and 11 to get into it. So that's the doing is the being in contentment. I think that's maybe more the referent there. It's not that, I can do whatever I want, because if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I still lose the World Series game, I'm not trying to rub salt in the wounds of anybody who's in the
room.
But I mean, if you have two competing teams who both think that same thing,
right.
God only answers one of their prayers and not the other ones.
But they're both connected to God,
right?
I mean, you know,
so there's got to be a disconnect there somewhere. Either the fault is with God, or the fault is that I didn't do enough things, or perhaps I'm not reading this passage correctly.
Yeah,
but we don't go to that one first.
And I don't. Another way to sort of put this back into context, in another place, Paul says, all things are permissible, but not all things are
beneficial.
So again, I can do all things that are good for the gospel, good for proclaiming the gospel to the world through Christ, but you have to make the distinction between those things that are, you know, in keeping with, that are also going to be connected to the vine. You know, those are the kinds of things that we can either do, or again, how we can make it through because we're connected.
Yeah, and what are those all things? I mean, I don't think it's carte blanche, you know, that you can do whatever you want. You know, I could think as hard as I want that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm not going to train for a marathon. I'm going to show up on a Sunday morning and start running. I'm not going to survive. I mean, I ran a half marathon one time and almost died, you know, and I trained for it.
The other thing I think we need to remind ourselves of, and Seth was kind of saying it without actually saying it, is we have to understand law and gospel. Right. A lot of times we like to make everything contingent upon ourselves. If we do this, then we're good enough. If we do this, we gain salvation. If we do this, we're in control, whatever that may be. And so when we look at this, when Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, he's not saying it's not about him. I can do it. I can only do it because he has given me strength. And so we have to understand when we're looking at law and gospel, we're looking at the fact that God provides for his people. And he gives us provision. And so, you know, Seth kind of was talking about that. And I think it's just a good reminder as you're reading through, what is the gospel? What is the law? Who is doing this? You or God?
And my Greek is a little rusty, but I mean, the Greek would be like let's see if I can do it. All things, or all I am able to do, or all things I can do, are by the one who gives me strength.
Yeah.
You know, and that's where, if you take it in the context of all scripture, my boasting doesn't come from what I do. My boasting comes from what God is doing in me and through me. And so I think that if I apply it selfishly, then it is. Look what I can do, because, you know, oh yeah, Jesus gave me strength, but look what I can do, right? Versus, you know, selflessly and saying, hey, it's for the kingdom of God. It's like, hey, if today stinks, I can get through it by the grace of God, right? If today is great, I can get through it by the grace of God, you know?
Which I don't know if, Mark, you were intending to do or not, but you've chosen sister texts, whether or not we realize
it. Right.
Right? Because really they're saying the same thing.
Right.
Sisters.
When life is a, you know, pile of excrement, mm-hmm. God is still good. He's still going to deliver you a hope and a future, and you can still endure it, because he's going to give you the strength to see you through it, right? Neither one of those texts promise you that every day is going to be blue skies and sunshine, you know, no illness or sadness. But in spite of it, he is still good, and you will still make it through it, because he will supply you what you need to do it.
I think part of it, too, is our culture, you know, in our today is not one that embraces suffering.
Yes, right? That is true. We want to escape it as much as possible.
We do all we can to escape it. So when I'm looking at this in the context of my culture, again, you're looking at cultural context as well as biblical, you know, because everything was written in cultural time. Like the folks in exile, they knew what it was to suffer, right? The Philippians, they knew what it was to suffer. Paul, he knew what it was to suffer. American Christians, we like get a hangnail and we're flipping out, right? Where is God, you know, type thing. And I think that it's learning to embrace the suffering. And when things don't go the way we want them to go, to say, hey, yeah, but God is faithful in the midst of this.
And we want to protect people from suffering. We want not only maybe help them escape it, but maybe even just protect them from it before it even comes along.
Well, and we're also told, I rejoice in my suffering, because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint us because it's been given to us through Christ. So, you know, Paul's talking about, like, it doesn't make sense to rejoice in your suffering. However, as Kyle said, he knows suffering, and he has been able to learn that God is doing something through him through that moment.
Well, and I mean, you see this even in the Acts chapter when, you know, the disciples were getting persecuted because they were preaching about Jesus, and they went off rejoicing mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. they were able to suffer for the name, right? And we will, you know, complain if something doesn't necessarily go. And I think that it's like, it's one of those things where, you know, it's called being called to stand firm in our identity of who Jesus says we are in our baptism.
Mm-hmm. And again, that's what Paul was doing in Philippians.
Right. And no matter what may happen, you know, to rejoice that the Lord has called us his own, to rejoice that he is with us. And even if we die, right, even if we die, to know that we have hope and a future. And I think that, you know, I struggle to approach life like that every day. But if you approach life like that every day, you learn to be content in whatever life throws at you. And you're saying, hey, this really stinks right now, right? I mean, this isn't like, yay, this stinks. I mean, it's, you know, you get to lament and suffer of the loss that you have had or you're struggling with. But yet in the same time, it's saying, but God, you have given me strength in Christ Jesus, and I praise you for this.
And then I can go through this day and the next day and the next day and the next day.
That's right. That's right.
Maybe that's a good place for us to end. So
you've gotten through this podcast. You suffered through it. Congratulations.
any last thoughts?
Maybe a homework assignment for our listeners. Matthew 18:20 is another one that's very popular. Jesus says, where two or three have come together in my name, I am there among you, or I am there among them, however you translate it. Maybe our listeners want to try to put some of what we've been doing in practice and maybe use that as something they study this week and think about.
That's a great idea, Mark. Yeah, absolutely. Well, thank you guys so much for the conversation. If you have a question about what we talked about or as you work through that Matthew passage, I'll put that in the show notes too. You can go ahead and send us an email, theologyontap1517@gmail.com. You can connect with us on our Facebook page too. Again, links for those will be in the show notes. If you have a topic idea or a general question about theology, the Bible, church, faith, whatever, we'd be happy to talk to you about it, whether it's offline or maybe even on the air. In our next episode, we're going to continue looking at some more passages. We're going to try to understand them a bit better. We're kind of going to do the same sort of exercise, but maybe with a little bit of a different angle, right, Mark?
Yeah.
Would you say that?
Different idea next episode.
Right. Again, thank you so much for pressing play on this podcast. Please consider sharing the show, subscribing. Please leave us a review, a rating. That would be awesome. And we will see you guys on the next episode of Theology on Tap. Good night, everybody.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Good night.